Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. When you have found that, would you stand with me? Upon the conclusion of reading this scripture, we're going to read a passage out of Acts chapter 17. So don't close your Bibles. We'll be springing over there. We're looking at Romans chapter 15 to begin. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Let us turn to Acts chapter 17. And verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. Acts 17 and verse number 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Because the divine lightning bolt fell from heaven? No. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He's seen a need. He's seen the wickedness of their day. And that stirred his heart. Then certain philosophers, don't you love to run into some of them some days? What will this babbler say? Other some he seeth to be a sitter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athens and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. Boy, that sure does sound familiar today. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they might seek the Lord, if it happily they feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among them. Dynamis and Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray, God, that you would divinely touch our lips tonight that are weary and stumbling on these words. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, as we speak from our heart the burden that you placed upon our heart, God, that you would help the words to flow according to your will, that your divine anointing and unction would rest upon us, O God. We need your divine will tonight, Lord. Would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Would you take those of us gathered here tonight, God, and Lord, would you just come, give us a fresh new burden, a fresh glimpse, dear Lord, of the lost, O God, that would we endeavor to go out into this world and win them unto thee, O God. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read from these two passages of Scripture. We see here the Apostle Paul, second to the Lord Jesus Christ, probably one of the greatest street preachers there ever was. Second, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see here that where did he minister? He ministered to preach and to share the gospel where Christ, not where Christ was named, lest he should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and have not heard, they shall understand. Now I know that we live in some senses, depending on what corner of the world you're at, in a little bit of a gospel-saturated environment. And the Bible belts, depending on where you're at, where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and churches are still preaching the Word of God. And then you have other areas where there's such a famine for the truth to be taught in their communities. But even in some of the Bible Belt areas, it's amazing to see how many have lost their way and know not even who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I heard a story one time from a sister of a lady who called her sister up and started to express how that she was concerned because her grandchildren did not know who even the baby Jesus was in the manger. Now understand that this lady came from a holiness home. And within just two generations, the grandchildren did not even really know who Jesus was. Just two generations from being raised in a Christian holiness home, and they had lost the understanding of who Christ was. We don't live in our grandparents' world anymore. The world, the environment that we're living in today was much like the Apostle Paul faced. People are religious of all kinds, but they really do not know the truth. They do not know who Jesus Christ is. And really the only thing that's standing between them and perishing in the devil's hell is people just like you. You can't take, if we took all the even if we went beyond the holiness churches, which we have confidence in, but we went even just those at least teaching a new birth, we could say the evangelical-based church, where they at least taught a new birth, and we gathered up all the ministers, would we have enough people to fulfill the Great Commission and preach the gospel to every creature upon the face of the earth? I say we would not have enough people. But when we take the whole family of God, if we take all those that are born into the family of God, and we are each individually doing our part to reach out to the lost, my friends, we can fulfill the Great Commission. God didn't ask us to do something that was impossible. God doesn't ask us to do that which is impossible. If it seems like it's impossible and He's asking us to do it, He has a way of doing the impossible. And my friends, He has a way of reaching out to this world when we as the body of believers, His body extended in the flesh here upon this earth, are active in doing something to reach out to those. Now, I admire the Apostle Paul, and just reading this fresh again, the scriptures there that we read in the book of Acts, quite remarkable. I doubt very much the Apostle Paul descended upon Athens there and had an immediate plan that I'm going to look for the temple to the unknown God, and then he had a whole sermon constructed that he could say to those people. I just don't think it happened that way. But I do believe that the Apostle Paul, as it says here in the Scriptures, was stirred when he's seen just how the whole place was given to idolatry and bent over. And then the Apostle Paul, as he looked around, God touched his heart and helped him to recognize that here was a temple that they were so... When it says superstitious there, we have to understand that really meant what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you people are so religious. You even have a temple to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul used that as a springboard, bounced off it and said, I am going to declare to you the unknown God, the one you do not know that you worship, and you worship Him in ignorance. And he went on to teach repentance. He wanted to say that at one time God winked at those things, understanding you were ignorant and lost. But now He commends every man everywhere to repent. And the Apostle Paul was ignited with fire. And I look what happened. Yes, there were some that were stirred the moment they touched on a doctrine that disagreed with some of them. And as soon as he talked about the resurrection, some mocked him. You're going to get mocked if you try to do the work of the Lord. It's going to happen. But what else happened? There were those that believed. Praise the Lord. There were those that were raised up. And my friends, God wants to use you no matter where you're at in life, whether you're a called preacher tonight, whether you're just a person that's going along trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because you love him. God can use you to win souls. Out of the mouths of babes today, with hardly a word spoken, the gospel went forth from those young boys. I say hallelujah. It was an awesome thing. I planted some tracks on them and I said, you just reach out there. You don't have to say a word. Just hold that track out. They're going to take it. And when a young boy, a young little girl steps over around a telephone pole and there's adults standing there, wealthy people, the first occasion I seen it happen, that little boy reached out with a gospel track. They reached right down, enjoyed his smile and took that thing right from him immediately. It was an amazing thing to see. And if a young little boy like that can do it, my friends, those of keen minds and those of aged minds and aged hearts who is fluently trying to walk with God, let me know God can use you in an awesome and mighty way. Praise the Lord. He can do that with you. We need to be encouraged tonight. We're not going out there alone. My friends, we can think of that. The three Hebrews that were cast into the fiery furnace, they didn't go in there alone. And you might go out in the streets tonight. You might go out in your communities where you're at. You're not going alone. You've got the Holy Spirit with you. God Almighty is with you. And He's going to help you. Hallelujah! I say praise God! You know, when they got sanctified in the upper room, something happened. They went out and they turned the city upside down. Praise God. He wants to do it again. Praise the Lord. I say hallelujah. Praise God. We want revival. Then let's take it outside the church doors. Praise God. Let's go out to the community. Let's go out to the highways and byways. Let's lead them to Christ right where they're at. It's an awesome thing when you start to open up your heart to God and you start to talk to somebody and you watch conviction start to fall over them. I want to tell you about a young man at a college outreach that I was out on the street. And I'll tell you what, it was a cold night in November in Pennsylvania. We haven't had a lot of cold nights. We had a very mild winter. But that night it was cold. Excuse me for just a moment. Some would say you've never seen a windmill run on water before, right? There we were, and I was Bloomsburg University in central Pennsylvania, and I talked to a pastor friend. I was up visiting with him, and we were planning to go out on the street in Bloomsburg University for the first time. And mind you that I used to work at this university years and years ago, so this kind of had a little touchy spot in my heart. I used to fix all their computers. I ran their computer classrooms, had students working under me, had hundreds and hundreds of computers that I was responsible for as a manager in the computer department of that university. Now, here I am 12 years later returning to the streets to minister to these students. I say, praise God. What an opportunity it was. And you know what? The old enemy, he doesn't like it when you set forth your foot to do something for the kingdom of God. And while I'm up at the pastor's house, we had a little late meal, getting ready to go out on the street, and the phone, we just crawled into the car, we're just ready to leave, just ready to pull out the head to the university. His wife comes out the door, and a lady in his congregation was just rushed to the hospital, unresponsive. We go down to the hospital as quickly as we can get there, and unfortunately she passed from this world to the next. She did not, the best we knew, knew God. What a tragedy it was, but it shipwrecked, in a sense, our night. I finally left there, the hospital, kind of our plans to go out and do some outreach were crushed. But I decided, well, I'm going to go down anyways. I'll drive around and just scope out the place, kind of do a little recon mission. Check it out, you know, see what we're up against. And I pull into town, first time in my life, I seen a hot dog vendor on the street in the middle of the night. What's a hot dog vendor doing on the streets of a small city in the middle of the night? And I thought, well, I know the college kids are going to come out here at night sometime. They're going to be out here partying and stuff. I think it was around 10:30 or so, and I started to see some young people heading to the bars and different things. And I thought, well, if there's anybody in this town that's going to know where things get busy, it's going to be the hot dog vendor. And so I decided to get out of the car, and I thought, well, I'll grab a few tracks while I'm here. And I shoved some tracks in my pocket, walked up to the hot dog vendor and asked him, said, you know what? I said, I do street ministry, and I'm just wondering, where is the busiest place in this town to find the college kids when they're going out? I said, well, what time and what is the busiest place? He said, you're standing in it. And he said, low around 11:30, midnight, he said, this place is going to be packed. And he was absolutely right. And I talked to him for a while, and the more I talked to him, the more people started to come out on the street. By the time we hit 11:30, going for midnight, it looked like downtown New York City on a busy day. Elbow to elbow, young people just walking from corner to corner. I found myself in an awesome mission field. Now, I'm out there all by myself. I don't have anybody with me. The pastor friend didn't come. I wasn't really, when I got out of the car, I didn't quite prepare. I didn't have all the gear that I would normally wear when I go out in the cold. How many of you ever gone hunting? I don't know if hunting's a big thing in Arizona or not. You ever gone out in the woods when it's really, really cold and gone hunting? I mean, you got your thermal suit on, you know, you kind of all decked out. You Arizonans don't know anything about cold, do you? I'm talking to the wrong crowd about this, but some of you are not from here originally and you can relate to this. But it gets real cold, but you're willing to go out in the woods, put on your thermal suit, and spend the entire day sitting in the freezing cold, hanging onto an icicle, your shotgun or whatever it might be, because you want to get a deer. Here I am, I'm on the streets, it's freezing cold. And friends, we can go out no matter what the temperature is. And whether in Arizona, I probably need to talk about going out in the hottest of days, I'm not sure. But there I was cold. I ministered for a while, passed out some gospel tracts, and the Lord put it on my heart that I need to go down a particular street. Now, I had already begun to head towards my car to leave, and that's when God spoke to my heart, you need to go down the street. And so I turned around, and I went back down the street, passing out some more gospel tracts, and I was cold. I didn't have all my gear that I normally wear. I put these thick sweatpants on over top of my regular jeans or whatever I might be wearing. I mean, I dress pretty warm when I'm out there. And I turned around and head back towards the car again. Again, the Lord spoke to me, no, I want you to go down the street just a little further. So I went down the street. This time I crossed over the next block, continuing on down that street. And I ran into a young man, a senior in college, named Travis. I didn't know what I was going to say to him, but I kind of had a little bit of a Mars Hill experience here that the Apostle Paul had. All of a sudden, and through in conversation, I started to pick up on a few things. And then all of a sudden, something happened. This young lady comes running across the street, wraps her arms around this young guy, gives him a big old kiss, and takes off down the street this direction. And I looked at him and I said, do you know who she was? He said, well, she's in one of my classes. I'm not quite sure who she is. And I've been talking to him a little bit about the gospel. He talked about his friends were out here passing out gospel tracts, and he's out here by himself. His friends asked him to go, but he decided not to go. And every once in a while, I'm getting a puff of a smell of beer. And I wasn't sure if it was all the drunks walking by or if it was coming off of him. I really wasn't quite sure. And then all of a sudden, God began to open my eyes. And I said, is that what you're doing out here tonight? You're out here trying to find a lady? And all of a sudden, I just looked at her. I said, look around you. I said, look at all these girls. I said, is this what you want? Now, this man's professing to be a Christian. This man's talking about that he almost came out to pass out gospel tracts with his friends. I said, is this what you want? Now, I didn't go there with some plan. I didn't say, you know, I'm going to find this man and I'm going to talk to him about his desires. But God began to lead in this conversation. I'm not saying you're going to ever have a case like this. God gives some different cases to different people. But as we began to talk, God began to settle down. I started to talk to him about his spiritual state. I said, where are you at? I said, there's things in your life that aren't right with God. And he begins to weep under conviction as the Holy Spirit settles down. He is weeping. He grabs his sweatshirt, pulls it up over his face, and just starts to convulse and weep and cry. And this is going on. And every once in a while, he pulls his shirt back down. And we talk a little bit more. And he just pulled back over and began to weep and cry. I'm telling you, God was moving on this young man. God had him right in the right place. And I almost left because I was cold. But God sent me back down the street again. And as I began to continue to, as I continued to talk with him, it was amazing to watch God move at the close of that time of meeting with him. And it went on for, I don't know, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. It was just this one young man standing there on the corner that God had just gridlocked right where he was in his tracks. I was back out in the streets of Bloomsburg sometime later. We had prayer with him before departing and going our separate directions. And I ran into some young guys passing out tracts from Bloomsburg University. And I said, hey, do you happen to know a fellow by the name of Travis? I met him when I was out here. Are you the guy that met Travis? Travis is completely changed. He's a completely, he's totally different. It was amazing to see what God had. We went as far in our conversations. He was worried about his future, didn't know what he was going to do. He was looking. He wants earnestly in his heart, he wants to find a nice wife. But he was shopping in the wrong place, my friends. Those girls out on the street at these college things that we're going to tonight, it's absolutely horrible, the immodesty that's going on. When I was young, the boys chased the girls. Today, the girls chase the boys. You heard that, didn't you? You almost have to protect the young men in your family more than you got to protect the young ladies. Things have changed, my friends. Things have drastically changed. God moved on that young man's heart. Because the Holy Spirit was there, descending upon him. And we need God's help with the Holy Spirit so much. I'd like to talk to us tonight about some outreach methods, some materials, and Lord willing, we might even get into some of the stuff I talked about getting overcoming fear. I want to come down here where you're at because I want to demonstrate a few things. Now, I don't know, how many of you are mechanical nature? You can fix cars, you can kind of do a little bit of construction stuff, and you kind of name it, you can put it together, take it apart. Maybe you're the kind of kid when you were little and you got this Christmas present, and after you're done playing with it for a little while, you got the screwdriver and you took everything apart. Anybody here like that? And you put it all back together again, and maybe it worked, and maybe it didn't. I know I was one of those kind of kids. Well, in your toolbox, there's all kinds of tools. Now, if I have got to put a bolt together, and I've got a nut, and I were to dig in this young boy's toolbox, and I dig around there, and I say, oh, here's a hammer. And I got that hammer out, and I'm going to use that to put the bolt together. You think I'm going to have much success? Do you think that that bolt's going to work properly after I'm done hammering on it a few times? The threads are going to be messed up, right? It's not going to be functional. You know, when I was in school, I studied electronics in our senior tech class. And while I was in there, our professor had this profound wisdom. He said, you use the right tool for the right job. And that is so important. Now, I know hammers can be used for a multitude of things. And sometimes they can give things a little persuasion that they might need. But on average, if you use a hammer to do something that's delicate or something that requires a specific tool, you're going to wreck the project. It's just not going to work out. And my friends, when we're doing evangelism, the same kind of thing happens. The right tools for the right job are important. I don't know if I mentioned this before. I'm going to show you how to set up a prayer stand. Now, there are two things. How many of you are familiar with Brother Kaiser? He used to be in New York City. He's now in Cincinnati. Brother Kaiser got fluently involved with something called a prayer station, which included red vests like these right here. I'm going to be showing you a little bit of something about those. And included a table, a 5-foot long table, maybe 6-foot long. And that table would have a big banner that's up about 8 feet tall. Tremendous tool. We used it for some years. But he realized that when I go out on the street, speaking for him, when I'm out on the street, boy, it sure is cumbersome to drag a hand truck with a table on it, with a huge 4-foot, 3.5, 4-foot long bag that has all the poles and everything to go with it, along with some gospel tracts to take with, and then the only place you can put the gospel tracts basically were in the pockets of your vest. He said, boy, there's got to be a better way of doing this. And so he invented what is called a prayer stand. Now, this is just a tool. If I get this out in the wrong place, I'm going to feel like a fool. The people that drive by me are going to realize that I'm pretty much a fool. But if I set it up in the right place, it can do wonders. God can use this tool. It's pretty simple, really. It's basically a speaker stand. It's got these big red flags on the bottom, and you'll see why they're there in just a moment. In fact, I'll set it up here so you have a better chance to observe it. The reason for the red flags is so that when people are walking down the streets, they don't walk into these long legs sticking out. They see the flag things. It lets them know there's a leg below it. You don't trip over it. Then he realized, well, I need some place to put gospel tracts. And so he racked his brain for a long time, used the internet quite a bit to find something that would work to do that. And he came up with this idea. These little crates or boxes are actually diving gear. They use it to put electronic gizmos and gadgets in. They are waterproof. up to so many meters deep. These are my little addition to it. No bearing, so we add a plastic bushing. That goes on here like this. Each one of these compartments then opens up to display 8 compartments full of gospel tracts. Each one of these latches together beside itself. There's a little mini bungee cord built into it, and that attaches there. Until you get them all attached, you end up with an octagon carousel of gospel tracts, or whatever else you might want to stick in there. I have a little informational card there as well to take down people's addresses and information, which I trust I'll remember to go over the details of that in just a moment. But instantly you have a carousel for your gospel tracts. It holds them all in the bay. They're windproof. They're not going to blow out. You can put variety of different sizes in them. Comes in a wonderful tool. I'm going to move this back down because it's going to get tall in just a moment. Before I go and put the prayer banner on, if you were to purchase one of these, I do not sell them. Brother Kaiser does. And that, it looks like a bad place for it. We will have prayer banner all over the place. There's a prayer banner I'm going to mount to it in just a moment. But I do something different in addition to what Brother Kaiser does. And that is God's put it on my heart to produce audio CDs that I hand out on the streets. And so I needed a way, after we went from the table, it was easy. The table, I had a box set up where you could kind of flip through the CDs to hand out to people. They're all free. We don't sell anything at all, whether we're in a church or whether we're on the street. We're not permitted to sell anything. It's part of our mission policies. So I spent a great deal of time, probably about 40 hours plus, building this little gizmo, which is all screwed together on the bottom. It's totally repairable and also makes a mess if you hold it straight. Don't hold it straight. Maybe my assistant will come pick this up. She found it pretty funny. So, this is my daughter, Gabrielle. She's one of my ministry assistants, which I appreciate very much. And sometimes she gets the undesirable jobs to do. Don't look at me that way. I know you give your children the undesirable jobs sometimes, too. All right. Now, this thing is going to need just a bit of assistance here. We were leaving the street quickly. I was ministering to somebody, and my helpers decided to take this down, and I thank them very much. But I have found that somebody who takes it down that's not familiar with it typically pulls the ends off of the banner, and that's not necessary. All we have to do is just pull the pins out in the middle, and it's all over. But that's okay. We'll have this together in no time here. What's that? Nope, I think I got it. Thank you. All right. This banner here has 4 poles on the inside and some little built-in hook things. I probably should have just took one of those rods out and showed you. But in just a moment, this is going to turn into, remember the old box kites? That's kind of what it looks like. And if you get a strong enough wind, that's kind of what happens. It decides to take off. Oh, no, that's my fault. I had it upside down. No, I had it right side up. The problem is you got to put it upside down to put it together. You know, the parts just don't go together. Now, I am not as quick as Brother Kaiser, but on Brother Kaiser's prayerstand.com website, he has a little video clip you can watch of how to assemble this thing. And somehow that guy has managed to do this whole thing from off of his back to complete setup in 3 minutes. And he's not rushed. Now, I do have some additions to it with the carousel and my little bushings and whatnot and the things that I display. Almost there. got that together like that. I've added some additions to it. The slave plastic, I can get additional height. This one gives me more height. If I need more height, I use it when we're on the street today. And here, I don't need quite that much height. But you slide that pole on there if it's nice and tight. And this whole business goes right up here on top of this pole. And you got yourself a prayer stand. And with the additional plastic pole, we can even go higher, probably up to about 12, 13 feet. So you get in the city, you get that up above the crowd. I don't know anybody who's tall enough to block that. So, but people can see it from some great distance. The CD carousel, I want to be sure to give all the glory and honor to God. I took shop class when I was, 16 years old. And I really haven't done any millwork, angles, and all that fun stuff that we learned in shop class for the 20 years after I finished the class. Until I hit this project. And I worked for 20 hours and still had no complete design. I had all kinds of little gizmos of wood and stuff trying to figure out, how can I make this? I got 8 titles of CDs. I need to get them in a 15-inch circle. I want it to be repairable. I don't want it glued together. And I'll tell you, I just about knocked my head to pieces trying to figure out how to do it. And so I'm sitting at my kitchen table with all this stuff all around me, and I just bowed my head for prayer. And I said, Lord, I need wisdom. I asked God for wisdom to accomplish this project. And within 10 minutes, I had a completely symmetrical design sketched out on one of the round circles. Everything is a 45-degree angle or a right angle. Every single part in here. That was God, not me, okay? It is completely symmetrical with 8. It is totally windproof, which was one of my goals. We tested this in downtown Dayton, Ohio, in one of their strong windstorms that we were out there. This thing has a tether strap. The fellas seen it that were on the street with me. It helps to give you some wind resistance. I have to admit that the table, on some cases, was a little more wind resistant than this model. But this basically goes around a telephone pole. The short end would go around this pole, and that tethers to the nearest telephone pole or whatever to give you some stability. It is a tremendous tool. Why? Because you're not out there thumping them with a Bible. A friend of mine, when he got saved, he moved into a place, and the lady warned him next door. She said, psst, your neighbor right next to you on the other side of your apartment, the townhouse, whatever it was, he's a preacher. Be careful. And so he lived in fear for some time that the preacher was going to come out with a 50-pound Bible and whap him on the head one day, you know. Never happened. But some people are very fearful of those that would want to come and proselytize them to make them like them or bring them to their church. People, some people are just very off to that. But you find that with a prayer stand, it opens up a whole new avenue with people's hearts. It's a non-evasive way to reach into their lives. You're there. Yes, you're there to pray with people. Yes, you're there with the great hopes of leading them in an experience with Christ. And that's one of your goals. But you're also there to help. Ought not Christians to be concerned about those in their community? About their needs? About whatever it might be? Aren't we? Shouldn't we not be concerned as Christians about all that? Here's an opportunity to pray with people. Now, again, the right tool for the right job. Where I live right now, there are smaller cities surrounding me. If I go into Williamsport, Pennsylvania, it's just a small city. I think it's 23,000, maybe 30,000. I forget the exact number. Pretty small city compared to you guys. It's really small, I'm sure. But there, I don't set the prayer stand. At least I haven't yet. Maybe if there's a special event going on, I generally just walk around with a red vest on. I like the red vest. It gives me pockets. It lets people know that I'm there for an official reason. And I'll walk around ministering. So the right tool for the right job. You set this up along a country road where there's people driving by. I really don't expect that you'll get anybody to stop. They're going to think you're pretty silly. You're going to feel pretty silly. And you'll probably never want to do it again. And as we drove around town, we talked about going downtown. The hour that we went downtown, maybe at the right time over the lunch hour, it probably would have been really popping and busy. But at the hour we went down there, it was pretty slow. It wasn't the right place. And then I frequently have set up near bus depots or bus stations or someplace where there's a flow of people. And so we set up down there, and God brought us success. God brought individuals to us that were concerned and hungry, as well as those that we got to stop who really weren't interested. In fact, because of his sons, there was some wealthy people that stepped up on the curb, and they reached out and passed them a gospel. They never would have took a gospel tract from me. I'm convinced of it. And in fact, his wife, the one guy's wife, looked at him and said, oh, $1 trillion. Good, honey. You can buy another firm. And this is the cloud of people that we were talking about. And I don't know how many of you own a firm. A firm just seems like a larger deal than something else. You think of a law firm, whatever it might have been. But anyways, they probably wouldn't have given me the time of day. They probably would not have stopped for me to pray with them. If I had asked them, they probably wouldn't have had anything to do with it. The right tool for the right job. That young boy was the right tool for the right job. And yet, while I may have certain things that God has taught me and raised me up and helped me to be proficient at, you may be the right tool for the right job to the right person, that they would not give me the time of day. Amen. Take, for example, a young lady that's been abused. Do you think she's going to take any advice from me if I met her on the street? But you take a kind woman that's out there dressed like a godly lady and is offering a word of prayer, that young girl's going to want the advice. That young girl's going to want the attention. And you know what? Each and every one of us, because of where you came from, things that you've been through, you are an instrument and a tool. So don't think that you're not able to go, that you're too old, you're not able. How many of you here have ever said a word of prayer before? Can you raise your hand seriously? Have you ever said a word of prayer at any time in your life? Raise your hand. Well, every hand in here is going up, except these young boys that don't know what I'm talking about. I got good news. You're qualified. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Everybody in this building right now is qualified to go out there on the street, brother. Praise God. You all got experience. I didn't realize it. My brother, these people are all experienced. I know you do it pretty fluently. It's a natural thing for you. But these people are all experienced at prayer. That's exciting. Wow. I'll tell you what, we got to get out there again, and we got all these experienced people to take with us. Praise the Lord. And you say, well, I can't stand too well. Well, that's all right. We'll bring you a chair. You can just sit right there by the prayer stand, and we're busy talking to somebody, saying they want to go over and get a CD. We'll send them over. You can write down there. I love it when I have a small crew. I'll take a lady. Oftentimes, they have good handwriting. Mine's not so good. And I'll have them just sit right at the prayer stand. And when I meet somebody, and it's time to get their contact information, instead of me being tied up with that timing, I send them over to the clerical person. I go on to the next person that I can minister to. It's a great combination. So there is all kinds of things that can be done in the right atmosphere, the right place, the right tool. I want to look also, now prayer stand ministry is a tremendous thing. You can still get the table kind from a company called YWAM. Let me just move this down. Hopefully I don't get it in that helicopter up there. And the resources up here, for those of you who have not been here yet, the CDs are free. You may take some of those with you if you'd like to listen to them. If you have a need or desire that you'd like to use them in your ministries, wherever you're at, there's no charge for them. If you'd like to get them in bulk, we'd ask you to please at least help cover the cost of those materials. If it's something that you can hand out, we'd love for you to do that. open-air preaching. Anybody here ever done open-air preaching? All right, we got one brother here, one person over here. It's probably not one of the easiest things to do. It's a little more difficult. Depending on how it's done, I think it's very ineffective. I've heard some people just up there just screaming and hollering, condemning every single person around them. I'm not saying that God cannot use that. That God may use that in some people's lives. I've interviewed a very successful street preacher, a very godly man, and he talked about that his format and his method has changed drastically in 4 years of full-time street ministry. And he said he started out being a very confrontational person to try to draw a crowd so that he could preach to them. He said he's kind of steered away from some of that, and he's helped them. I've actually been studying open-air street preaching because I do feel God has been speaking to my heart about doing more of that. Now, I have done it on several occasions. I've done it in New York City. I've done it at a convenience store. And I'm probably going to share that illustration when we get into overcoming fears. It is an effective way. And here's the desire of my heart. And I can't speak for everybody else out there. I want everybody to mind God that's doing this kind of a thing. But as I look through the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, when He straight preached, when He spoke, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ was very stern about some things. He was very direct about some things, and He didn't hold back anything. But what we don't know is what emotion and how did He vocalize those words that were spoken. We really do not know that other than the character of Jesus Christ Himself. The only place we see the Lord that I'm aware of in a violent state to nature was when He was driving the money changers out. Remember? And I guarantee you, Jesus Christ was not some wimp. And he didn't crack that thing and say, "Oh, fellas, now you guys just go on and get out of here." No, he was very stern about that. He was very stern about God's house being a place of prayer and the injustice and the unrighteousness being done. Leonard Sankey once spoke in a meeting, at our camp meeting. He was doing a little bit of a class in one of our afternoon sessions at camp meeting. And he said something along this line, that to the Pharisees, and basically those that sneered and came down on Jesus and were condemning him and always trying to trap him in their questions, he said he was cold to them. But to those who were hungry, he was compassionate and merciful. You know, so we can learn a lot about the characteristics of Jesus. And I encourage you that if God does touch your heart about open-air street preaching, wherever it might be, open-air preaching doesn't have to be on the street. It can be in a convenience store parking lot. It could be in a mall for a brief moment of time. You say, "Well, you're not allowed to do that." I want to know something. If God puts it on your heart and you're standing in the mall and He suddenly wants you to lift up your voice, who do you obey, God or man? Now, I'm not saying we go into private property with intent and purpose to always say, "I'm going to go into this mall, I'm going to do what I want." You'll probably get yourself cast in jail or arrested for trespassing. They'll ask you to leave, and they have the right to do that. But I want to tell you something else. When you're on the public streets, you have, in America still, at this time, a constitutional right to assemble and freedom of speech that is not to be infringed upon. As far as I am concerned, you do not need some special permit or regulation to go and do that. Now, some communities have made laws and ordinance stating that if you're going to street preach, that you need to get a permit to do that. Sometimes that's a very easy process. It might cost you $10. So if you're called to be a street preacher and actually lifting your voice, you may want to check into it. Or you may just want to do it and really don't ask, don't tell kind of thing. If they come to you and say, "You're not permitted to do this, you need a permit," then just say, "Well, where do I go get a permit? How much is it going to cost me?" So we don't need to be fearful of man. Really, if they catch you out there doing it, they're probably just going to tell you to stop if you're doing something wrong. But you know, a lot of officers that would give you kind of trouble like that, they're acting out of their own mind. They don't even know what the truth is about the law. And there are successful street preachers, and I've studied after some of them, that have gone on to college campuses that are publicly owned, have been chased off, and they have sued that college for infringing upon their constitutional right and have won in court. In fact, their desire is that they'll go into a college campus, and if they tell them that they cannot do this, he plainly lets them know. He said, "Well, you know, I have this right to do this. This is public ground. This is owned by the community," and he will push the issue, and he wins in court. And so we have a constitutional right at this time. And if we set back and become complacent and close our eyes and minds to those kind of things, they're going to railroad us and we're going to lose our rights. We won't have the abilities to do that. And then we're going to get back to the apostles' days where they just grabbed you and threw you in prison whenever they wanted to. And we're fast approaching those days, my friends. I could go into a whole political speech right now and spend the next 6 hours tying you up. And it might be good, but we got other things to cover tonight. Open-air preaching can be successful. My prayer is, and as I've been studying, Lord, as He's been showing me that He wants me to start doing more of this, Lord, help me to preach with the same emotion, compassion, and concern that You did, Lord Jesus. Jesus had people who came to Him, and when He spoke, He had people that were moved on and desired to hear. He had those that fought against Him. You're going to have that. Yes. You're going to have those kind of troubles. But who we ought to fear? Man or God? So, if God has spoken to your heart about that, it is natural to have some fears. Yes?
I was thinking about what came to mind earlier today. Like, well, churches, they go through some pretty crazy... trying to get people in the churches, like, by sales and stuff like that. They go... No, not the old-fashioned way, but the impression that came to me today was that people go to see a holy man of God like John the Baptist. They came out of the wilderness to go see him. Mm-hmm. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they came flocking to him. I was reading some illustrations out of a book, and when they heard that John Knox was coming, it was like big excitement because they would go see him.
Yeah. And I'm convinced that the reason is they were drawn because there was such a God-felt presence there. That they walked with the Lord, of course, the Lord Jesus being God in the flesh, but there was the compassion and mercy of God in their speaking. Yes. there was something that drew men to them. And if I'm going to lift my voice among those out in the highways and byways, I want to do it the way God wants it done. And I praise God and trust that He'll help me to do that. We already talked about prayer stand outreach. By the way, door-to-door ministry in smaller communities. I mean, you're all, I guess, in a metropolis area here. But if there's anybody who comes from maybe a little bit more outside of town atmosphere and there's no place to be setting up prayer stand, do you know that prayer stand ministry works door-to-door? Do you know most people that knock on a door for spiritual reasons get the door slammed in their face because they came in the name of their local church? Try going in the name of Jesus with a burden to pray for them when you knock on the door. Hello? You knock on the door and they answer and say something along the lines, "Oh, my name is Rodney Keister. I'm in town, here helping some friends and we're going out. We're just concerned about our neighborhood. And I was wondering, is there any way we could pray for you or your family?" Well, I'll tell you what, I just don't know that people are going to slam the door in your face nearly as quick. It can still happen. People don't want you to step on their porch. I mean, it's amazing some of the people that you might meet. You might meet some robbers held up somewhere and they don't want you knocking on their door. I think has actually had something like that happen to me already. But you can take prayer stand style ministry door to door and come and certainly have your gospel tracts with you, have your church flyers with you, but don't be just shoving the church flyer right in their face and let that be your very first point of contact. Come in the name of the Lord. Come in the name of coming to them out of concern and compassion for them. And then before leaving, say, now I'm speaking on my behalf. Well, I'm going to be ministering down here at this church. In fact, we're going to have a special sermon tomorrow night using our family dog. A very deep spiritual message about salvation. The illustration helps to bring that out. And I can just open up and then have the opportunity to pass a flyer to them. Opportunity to share a gospel tract with them. So you can take prayer stand ministry door to door. Another method or place, a location to minister at is special events, street fairs. What an awesome place to go. You might have to get out your wallet and pay a fee to set up there. You might have to get that wallet out and spend a little bit of money. Some people don't want to do that. You say, "Man, I don't want to spend $20 to set up at some carnival." Well, they spend $10 to get in. Isn't their soul worth $20? The multitudes that you'll probably meet. You can go to fairgrounds, carnivals, storefronts, parking lots. Set up outside of a homeless shelter if they'll let you do it. If it's a public sidewalk, you have the right to do it. You have a right to come out there and assemble. Now, maybe if you have an apparatus set up, they can, push the issue of a permit a little bit more. But if you're just walking around, what can they do to you? They can make you leave. But really, if they're a homeless shelter, they'd probably be grateful that you're there to pray with for these people. We set up outside of a soup kitchen one time in Morristown, Tennessee, in a parking lot. In fact, set up in that parking lot, some lady hundreds of yards away seen the prayer banner way up in the air, and she turned and came back in and ended up she wanted a Bible. We ended up giving her a Bible, gospel tracts, sermon CDs, because she's seen it driving down the street, seen the prayer banner. It attracted somebody. I'm going to cover the media before I get into the gospel tracts. The sermons are a tremendous thing. God put it on my heart not long after we started the ministry to start producing sermons on CD. For the foolishness of preaching, men shall be saved. We can only say so much. Your interaction with somebody, if you're out on the street or if you're at a door, is what, anywhere from 30 seconds to what, just a couple minutes? You can drop a CD in their hands and they can have 45 minutes of preaching. Or maybe an hour of preaching, depending on who it is and what CD you're handing out. I try to have an arsenal of CDs. I know I went over some of this last night, but I'm just going to review it again. I try to have something that can minister to a variety of different needs. And that's why the CDs that I'm using are. Some of them are me, some of them are other people. I have not produced any CD of myself that God has not specifically put on my heart to do so. I don't promote myself. That is not the burden of my heart. But I know God, after I preach this message, God has shown me I want this message out to those that we can get it out to. And so there are some up here that are me preaching. There's Keith Daniel is up here, B.J. Walker as well. I had another fellow by the name of Paul Washer. He's a Baptist fellow. Why would you hand out a Baptist CD? Because there's a whole lot of Baptist people out there that really need to get saved. And what better way to save you than say, "This is my favorite Baptist preacher, and he preached a clear, God-sent message on repentance. Tremendous message. Preached to 5,000 Southern Baptist youth, was never invited back again." It was a powerful message. And it dealt specifically with repentance, and just a real good message. I don't agree with every doctrinal area that Paul Washer stands on, but I like that CD when I meet somebody and they say they're a Baptist, or I sense they have a Calvinistic background. I say, "Oh, you've got to listen. This is my favorite Baptist preacher." I give them that CD and get them excited about listening to it. I have my testimony. If you cannot be here Sunday morning, please take one of these with you. It tells my life story, how God delivered me from the things that I came through. Don't want to glorify where I came from, but want God to have the glory for where He's brought me to. Praise His name. Another message here, protection from backsliding. If you want to serve the Lord all the days of your life, I encourage you to listen to this. As a new pastor, I think about a year into my first pastorate, I listened to this CD and found myself on my face in tears on the parsonage floor. That's how powerful the message affected my life. And I encourage you. And the pastors that are here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We minister all the times long. And friends, we need to have a good, strong devotional life. And more so than our congregation, we often get robbed by that when the phone rings and this happens and this goes on and this happens and you're at the hospital till 2 in the morning and now you got to get up and go to your day job in the morning and it's either death or life sometimes. Well, spiritually speaking, we need those quiet times. Brother Keith Daniel nails that to the wall in such a godly and loving way. This message here, overcoming depression and discouragement. I encourage, if you suffer from those things or you have times, I don't know if there's any Christian that ever hasn't had a discouraging time. If you are a Christian and have never been discouraged, would you please see me after church? You've got something that I want, okay? We all experience this sometimes. Well, there's just some things in there. I started as a little Bible study. God led us to preach 2 full sermons on Sunday out of it, and it's all on one CD. Another message, a biblical new birth. Oh, wow, what a day. What a day that we live in where so many are born again and so lost. So many do not know God, but they profess to be saved. Message deals with that. And another one here, sins of omission. Oh, my, if there was one message I wanted to give to every holiness Christian, it'd probably be this. Because we're really good at the thou shall nots. But there are some areas that we really miss out on. Remember, if we know to do good and to do it not, it's sin. There's two kinds of sin. And this deals with some of those things. I encourage you, listen to it. It'll be encouragement to you and a help to you. Another message here, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith by Keith Daniel. Entire Sanctification by B.J. Walker. How many of you ever heard B.J. Walker preach before? Godly brother preaches a good message. This was recorded in 1998 at Pence Creek Camp Meeting Ground. I encourage you to check it out if you get a chance. God will provide. I shared in this last night. Talks about the Lord taking care of His children. In fact, if somebody comes up, and this is one of the biggest CDs to be taken on the street, especially in the last 5 years with the way the economy has gone. I say, well, oh, you're experiencing financial difficulty. You need a job. Here, you need to listen to this message. It talks about how God will provide for you. Oh, yeah, well, thank you. Oh, but by the way, if you want God to provide for you, you're going to need this other CD that talks about having a biblical new birth. Because unless you're really where you need to be spiritually, God does not have an obligation to provide for you. So here, you got to take a listen to this one first, and then you listen to the other one. Well, you can help them cure the problem if they can get through with God. They get through with God if they're a lazy old bum and don't want to work, and that's why they're broke. Boy, they'll get convicted about that, and God will get them back to work again. Man shall not work, he shall not eat, the Bible says. I talk about that there. I also talk about living by faith and God providing for us. Some of us ministers have to understand God takes care of His people.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Gospel CDs are tremendous. They're an opportunity to reach out. Our website, and I know different people have different opinions about website, and I understand, and if you feel in your heart that you should not have access to the internet, by all means, please don't you ever get access to the internet. But I have found that God has permitted and God has led me to use it to win the loss. And I mentioned the statistics before, I think on Wednesday night, but we have produced over 8,300 CDs in this ministry in 3 short years. Over 8,300 CDs have been produced. Over 7,000, 7,200 perhaps, somewhere in that range, have been distributed already. And then on our website, now they just migrated over. I wish I had got the statistics before they migrated because I may lose those statistical figures. But the last time I looked, we were over 3,300 messages were downloaded from our website that people around the world have received. Our CDs have been mail ordered because of our website. I list the free CDs there. We have mail ordered to various places around the world. Italy, India, throughout different areas of Africa, Canada, Northern Ireland, mailed out free CDs to people. You say, well, doesn't that cost money? Really, it's not that much. Do you know how much a package cost me? The most I've ever spent to send 8 free CDs across the seas, I think, was somewhere $6 to $7. That's not that much. Some of these people are taking these CDs and duplicating them and using them where they're at. So I don't know how many thousands they may have reproduced. So if you add up what's been distributed from the website And glory and praise be to God alone for what He has done. There are over 10,000 messages coming from essentially a holiness background that is going out to this world. Praise the Lord. Now, how much would you spend, pastors, congregations, to see 100 people come through the doors of your church to hear the gospel preached just one time? 100 people hearing the gospel preached one time. How much money would that be worth? Do you realize now the cost of going up just a little bit in this last time? It used to be somewhere around, I think it was about 60 cents a piece, basically about $60. I think our cost may have gone a little bit higher than that. About $60 per 100 CDs is what we were paying. Now, that price is not available to you. I have a special deal. The owner of the company that produces these for me has set that pricing for me. I praise God. In fact, they just tried to jack my price up, somebody else, and new rules and stuff. And finally, I got in touch with the right salesperson. He went to the owner and said, wait a minute. He said, Johnny has set your pricing for your ministry for those CDs. He went to the owner and got everything straightened back out again for me. Praise the Lord. This is a small increase that came that it wasn't there before, but nothing like I was going to be getting double the bill on these. We actually received pre-printed CDs. And then we put all the audio on them and package them in the sleeves. I usually use a vast number of volunteers. Sometimes I have some paid help that helps me get those things done. But CDs are a tremendous opportunity to minister to the people around you. Tracks, oh my, tracks are just my life. I mean, I just love these little things. These are great. A lady walked by, somebody handed her a track today. She said, no, thank you, wasn't interest. She's walking with a little girl in her hand. I said, oh, here, this will help you, your daughter be a good girl. Is it all right if I give this to her? And sure, that daughter could have this gospel tract. Well, guess who's going to have to read the gospel tract to the daughter? It's going to have to be mom. So mom who rejected the gospel tract, we got one of the child's hands. These little things are tremendous. I mentioned them the other night, but they weren't mentioning again. If you got children, grandchildren, take some for yourself. Make sure you read them. But they go through the Ten Commandments. It says, hey, kids, test your memory. See if you be a genius. I like to have something that works with all ages. We'll go from the children up to the adults. Here is a large print gospel tract that says, remember when. Anybody over 40 years old will know some of the things that happened in here, maybe even in their 30s. But it goes through some things that happened, celebrities and different things in history, and it gives them a full gospel message, and it's in large print. So children's tracts, I've got adult tracts, I've got seniors' tracts, I could say. Tracts I like to use are things that are not going to be thrown away. Do I have any trillion-dollar bills in here? No, I don't. There are some back there. There's some trillion-dollar bills back in the thing. Gabriel, can you just grab me one of those quick? Something that gets in their hand. You know, I had a trillion-dollar gospel, a million dollar at that time. You know, inflation has done a lot. I used to hand out millions, but now I got to use trillions. It just doesn't go as far anymore. But I had given out one of these gospel tracts, and I received a phone call. It went something like this. Uncle Rod, is it true that I'm going to go to hell for telling a lie? I said, what are you talking about? This is my nephew calling me. He said, well, I found one of those million-dollar bills on top of the refrigerator that you gave mom, and it tells me on the back here that if you're a liar, that you're not going to make it, you can't get to heaven. I said, yes, I said, that's true. I said, if you lie, you don't repent and don't turn from it, you can't go to heaven. You know, I had an awesome opportunity, and I just happened to be in town. I lived over two hours away from them at the time. But I was in town at Penn View for a missionary convention, 5 miles from their house. And I said, would you like me to come over? I said, we can talk about it. Oh, no, Uncle Rod, you live so far away. I said, I am in Penns Creek. I said, I can be there in about 5-10 minutes. And I left for his house, and he was kind of young then. I wish there was an effect. I wish I could say that he was still trying to serve the Lord today. But that young man knelt down at the side of a bed, and we had prayer with him because he found a gospel tract that somebody didn't throw away. And I appreciate the paper gospel tracts. You see them, I have some of them up here as well. They're great, but if I want to get something to somebody's hands that they're not going to throw away, I like the ones that have a little bit more to it than just a piece of paper. The paper ones, I think, are great for the hungry. But when you want to get the word out into people's hands who aren't necessarily hungry, they're just kind of ditty-bopping through life, they need an impact and a crossroad with God, then I think something that will reach into their lives will be a big help. Here's a little booklet that I have. Brother Poff from Carthage, pastors a still conservative church of God, and he has gotten this excerpt. It's called The Almost Christian. It shows a man walking on the top of a fence. The Almost Christian. Good little book. If they profess Christ, I like to make sure they get that book. We have a gospel tract here. This one is Science Confirms the Bible. Get that into the hands of the intellects. It has some statistics about God's Word confirming what science took them thousands of years to figure out. So this is a little favorite of mine. It's called A Ticket to Heaven. It says, tear this up if you don't need it. And I love this. Sometimes I stay out in the street and go, free ticket. It's great by the bus station. Got a free ticket. Free ticket. And they come over and you give them this thing. It's a free ticket to heaven. You know, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ticket. But this ticket is tear-proof. You cannot tear it. The only person I've seen tear it was a Satanist. She just went, tore the thing just like that. It's got some kind of material between two pieces of paper, and it's tear-proof. And I challenge one of the strongest people here to go ahead and give this a try after the service. Now, if you nick it, bite it, scrape it, or, you know, were to cut it just a little bit, it will tear. It'll tear like paper after that. But initially, it just starts to stretch at the edge, and it won't tear. And there's another trick that you could do to try to tear it, but I'm not going to tell you that. You try to figure it out. Another one here I'll show you. Another favorite of mine. I have a lot of favorites, in case you didn't notice. All right, how many of you ever seen this before? If you have, don't answer the question. Which one looks longer, red or blue? How about this sweet sister over here?
I would say blue.
Blue? You sure about that? You've got the blues. It's not blue. Which one's longer, red or blue? It's not magic. It's not a trick. I go on to explain. What it is a small curve, when placed next to a large curve, makes the other one look longer. They're actually both exactly the same size. But it's called an optical illusion. I showed this to one guy. He said, sir, that is not optical illusion. He said, that is optical confusion. why would you use something like this? You wouldn't believe the number of people that will stop to look at this. I mean, you jump out, first of all, if you're a big, burly guy like me, you just stand right in front of them. They can't get by. And you say, hey, which color is longer, you know? And you get their attention. Once you get their attention, and they're like, wow, how'd you do that? Wow, how'd you do that? Is this some kind of magic, some kind of trick? What's with this kind of thing here? And I want to let them know this isn't any kind of magic. And I want to disarm that right away. It's not even a trick. It's our eyes' ability to focus. The small curve next to the large curve makes the other look longer. But that whole opening right there allows me to jump right into a conversation about God's Word. And I'll say something to this effect. Isn't religion pretty confusing? This church over here says one thing. The church over there says something else. The guy on TV says something else. The guy on the radio has something else to say. That temple down there teaches this. This place over here teaches that. Religion is awfully confusing. But just like these little pieces of paper, when you find out how they work, the small curve next to the large curve, they make perfectly good sense. And if you'll, and I'll reach in my pocket, I said, if you'll look into God's Word, you'll find out what truth is. And whatever man might teach you, if it doesn't match up to God's Word, they haven't taught you truth. And if I can just leave them with that little 30-second tidbit of information, that God's Word is truth, that's got to be their plumb line, that's got to be the place that they look to for truth, I've accomplished a great mission in just a matter of 2 or 3 minutes that can impact their lives. This works on all ages. I was walking through a daycare because of a mission house we were staying at in Indianapolis one time. And a church had put us up there in their mission house, and they run a daycare as well. The whole backyard is just filled with toddlers. And I walked out, and there's a mission field, brother. Here's all these little kids, and they probably don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do? I grabbed the curved illusions. I said, ma'am, the lady out there watching, I said, I have something really neat. Can I show these children this? And I showed her real quick what it was. Oh, yeah, sure. She called them all, and I had like 20 or 30 little toddlers sitting there. Now, the toddlers aren't going to remember a whole big sermon I could give them. But if I can get them to walk away with just a few words in their mind, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And I did the whole little illustration with them. And I'll tell you what, God used that. I believe that that seed will be planted in some of their hearts. So while you may not make a home run and see somebody get saved right on the street, you get information into their hands. Gospel tracts are great. Here is something that you'll want to get if you're going to get into gospel tract ministry. And that's my friend, Mr. Rubber Stamper. When you buy one, though, get a multi-surface one. And the reason being is some gospel tracts are shiny, some gospel tracts are paper. Typical old-style rubber stampers, well, if you stamp them on glossy paper, they smear. If you get a multi-surface stamper, in seconds it dries. It will not smear off of the shine. It could be as shiny as a glass, essentially. And once it dries, it's not going to smear off. It's not going to rub off under your fingers. So I encourage you, if you don't have one, get one already. If you travel for your work or whatever, and you're not sure where you're going to hand out gospel tracts, and you're concerned if you travel from Mesa to the other side of Arizona, go ahead and put our toll-free number. Get a stamper. Put our toll-free number on it, freedomgospel.com. FreedomGospel.com website has locations of holiness churches that they can find. And hopefully here in the very near future, Brother John Spivey is going to actually be taking care of updating that database. I've got to come to a close. I am so sorry. Time has got away. And I didn't even get about the part about overcoming our fears. So, we do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There is no way that we can cover that tonight. You really need to hear about overcoming fear. You really need to hear it. And I think what might be best, if our brother would permit us, do you hold adult Sunday school in here tomorrow morning?
Sunday.
Sunday morning, I'm sorry. You do. Okay. So we can't do it tomorrow night because it just wouldn't fit into the service. If everything goes well, And if we would have the liberty, I would speak in your Sunday morning service about overcoming fear in your Sunday school hour. And it would be recorded, and you would be able to get a copy of that recording. That's probably about the best we're going to be able to do in this time. But I don't want to keep you here any longer. It's 9 o'clock. Some of you need to get home. Trust me, you look like you need to get home, okay? I'll share this last thing. Contact information is so, so, so important. This little card that we've come up with on the front of it has a place where you can take down their personal information. At the bottom, there's a series of check boxes that they would like follow-up. There's a place to write down their prayer request. Another checkbox says they want a pastoral visit. Another checkbox says they want to come to church. Another checkbox says they need a ride. And then there's a little breakaway stub on the end that's perforated. You just tear it off. There you put the pastor's number or your number, however you want them to contact. Check boxes to check off again so they know what they've chosen for you to do. They have it to take home. It's got the toll-free number for our ministry there. If they're not able to reach whoever it is that they met on the street. On the backside, you give them the little tiny tearaway stub. The backside is lines on that tearaway stub that you can make them as a note, tell them where to look up a verse of scripture you talked about, whatever. You can just write in a few lines. Give it to them. They take that home. They've got your number. You've got their number and address. Now they walk away. You take a moment, because if you're like any other pastor, you're pretty busy and you forget all the encounters you have. And you write down on the back is check boxes that they profess to be a Christian, but there's no witness. You realize they're really not real. Or that they sought salvation while you're out there, and you know that God affirmed it. There was something that happened here in their heart. Another one, they received the Bible checkbox. They received the CD. And then a whole series of lines for you to make some other notes. Now, I use this by that if I'm ministering somewhere and the pastor's not with me, I can mail it to them. I give the tearaway stub with that pastor's information mailed away. Our brothers got some from our encounters here this afternoon. And then on the back, that information becomes very valuable as that pastor gets that card. Oh, hey, this person already prayed about being saved. Oh, this person professes, but they're really not real. It kind of gives them an immediate stepping stone to know how to work with this person. And they already checked the box that they want a pastoral visit. So you're not violating them. You're coming. What it helps the pastors to do is now that when they go out to do their calling, they have successful candidates to actually call on. Wouldn't it be great that when you're going to go do some calling, you know exactly that this person is already hungry? Praise God. The percentages lift on successful calls when we have information about them. So that's something else that we like to do. Thank you so much for your attention. I just realized I could probably use a few more services to get into some more things here. Oh, can I tell you this one last one? Brother, would you mind if I count your evangelists? Oh, your evangelists already left. We got one sitting here. We got two in the back row. Oh, there's a sweet lady over here with a little purple scarf. And over here is another evangelist over here. These are unique and special evangelists. They have a special calling in life. Because it is an absolute true fact that one of the ways to a man's heart is through their stomach. I call this stomach evangelism. I'll tell you what's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I wish I had mentioned this to before. We could have planned that into some of what we did today. As you guys bake up some of those delicious cookies, maybe a loaf of that banana bread. One time we used to hand out bananas on our Sunday school van, and we had got so many bananas. And that Sunday, would you know it, that hardly anybody showed up. And I'm sitting here with, I don't know, bunches and bunches of bananas. No way I'm going to consume all these bananas in 1 week. And they'll be rotten by the next Sunday comes around. So I delivered them to the sister's house up the road. I said, Sister Hilliker, would you please take these and let me know what I owe you. You go buy the rest of the ingredients. I want you to make as much banana bread as these bananas will make. And we had a special event coming up the next weekend. She baked off banana bread after banana bread after banana bread. We cut the loaves in half, wrapped them up real nice, and we took them out door to door with her, with the flyers for the special service. But just a plate of compassion, some cookies, some bread, whatever, deliver it to your neighbor with a little scripture verse on it that says, I'm praying for your family. You just don't have any idea how much God can use something like that in their lives. It lets them know that, you know, there was a day, and you go back in your past, and you know that we used to just gather together with people. You met with your neighbors. You had dinner with them. They were over at your house. You were over at their house. We weren't running 50 million different directions. We had time for fellowship. We had time to love our neighbors as ourselves. But today's world is push, 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 shove, shove, shove. No time for anything. And we don't even know who our neighbors are anymore. Stomach evangelism, it works. All right, we're just going to close. Brother, I turn the service back over to you.